hear his voice and come to him, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He walks ahead of them, and they follow him, for they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger, but will run from him, for they don't recognize his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. "I am the gate for the sheep," he said. "All others who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in by way of the gate will be saved and will go in and out and find green pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness." And then now going to the NIV. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd."
Thank you, Tom, and thank you for the variety. If you're just with us this morning and you haven't been with us the last two Sundays, we are reading the same passage of Scripture each Sunday morning. And, of course, it's February, and this is All Things Sheep. And so we've been looking at the 23rd Psalm. Turn there with me, please, and we'll have a scene up here in a minute when I wake Julie up back there in the back. I need more room. Now just leave that one there for a second. That's perfect. This is when I was working on this sermon today, it was going to be the Lord leading us beside quiet water and then restoring our soul. And but the more I worked on it and the more things I wanted to add and some little special things today, I decided this is a part one, part two thing. And that one that you just saw and they quickly erased is a preview. There's the theme for today. Here is next week. So you won't want to miss that for next week. For those of you that have been a little down in the mouth and having little struggles in life, that's next week's sermon. He restores my soul. That was not a dead sheep. And I think that's what the Lord sometimes looks over one of his angels and he says, no, that's not a dead sheep. We just got to do a little repair work on that sheep there. And that's next Sunday. This Sunday is turn to Psalm 23, and we will kind of stretch our thinking a little bit here this morning, remembering back. The reason I wanted John chapter 10 read each Sunday and then look through the 23rd Psalm is that often the emphasis is and has been on the sheep. But the purpose of the 23rd Psalm is, and John chapter 10, is to clear our thinking on who this great, awesome Creator God is as he relates to us. I don't know about you, but as I grew up, it was hard for me to see that great, awesome Creator God as one that was holding me in his arms like the shepherd does a little sheep. Or as we'll look at next week, one that sees me utterly helpless and forlorn and messed up. And it's okay. He's going to fix me. He's going to help me. He's going to put me upright again. So oftentimes our view of God is one of being very distant, very powerful, very holy, but almost unapproachable. Well, now we know better because it says we're to pray to him and that he loves us and he has compassion for us and he'll walk with us. And, you know, we kind of study all those things as we grow, but to really put those into practice and to really sense them down deep in our heart and our spirit, the closeness that the Lord Jesus wants to have with us sometimes is lost. And that's why the picture of the sheep and the shepherd is such a wonderful analogy in Scripture. And so as we look at those things, that's what we're trying to see. What kind of a shepherd is this? Okay? Just a little bit in review. The Lord is my shepherd. We learn from that it's a great Jehovah God, but that he is a shepherd. And this is what David was trying to tell us. He's not just a distant God, but he's a shepherd. And David knew about shepherds. He was one. His dad was one. And they owned and ran sheep. And so he knows that. And then we went to the next time, I shall not want. And that's the idea of I'm going to be content with what God brings me. What I have in life, I'll be content. I shall not always wanting. He will supply. We will be diligent in working and saving and doing all the things that God has instructed us in Scripture to do on how to live and take care of our families and be good citizens and all those things. We're to be all those things. But in that, he says, you need to be content. Paul tells us that he would learn to be content with much. He learned to be content with very little. And that is a great place to come to in life when we can be satisfied, happy, peaceful, without wanting. We talked about that last week. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We talked about that last week. One of the things that we looked at there was that he makes us. He has to make us to lie down in green pastures. For sheep, it's not natural to lie down if you're scared. They stand up. If they're agitated, or if there's friction, or if there's hunger, those kinds of things keep sheep from lying down. And David is telling us here that this is the shepherd that gives me peace and makes me lie down, even in the midst of a lot of bad circumstances around me. He's going to make me lie down, and even in green pastures. And sometimes even in green pastures, we want something else, something else, something else. Talked a little bit about that last week. Lord says, no, be content. Be content. Learn to be content with what God gives you. Now, this morning, we'll take up the phrase, he leads me beside quiet waters. What a beautiful picture in Scripture is the metaphor of water all through Scripture. All through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, water is equated with life, with the abundant life from the Lord. Water is equated with the Word, is water for us, the water of the Word. Eternal life, water of eternal life. It's a beautiful picture. And we are rather acquainted with water lately. It seems that water there's never quite enough of it, or there's a whole bunch too much of it. I was thinking of just how beautiful water can be when it falls out of the sky and that white, beautiful snow and glistens in the meadow and fastens up on the trees, and you can ski on it, you can snowboard on it, you can roll, make it, what are those things, angels, snow angels in it. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Unless it's coming down the mountain in an avalanche, then it's a deadly thing. Or if it's so heavy, laden with water, when it falls that it's breaking all the limbs off the trees, or crashing in your roof, we kind of have this, we can have this kind of a love-hate relationship with water. When it's the form of ice, it can be awesome. It can give us a cold drink. It can reduce swelling. Oftentimes in athletic adventures and whatnot, we use ice to reduce the swelling. It can be beautiful. It can be, Jeff took his girls up to Modoc County, and the pond was froze over, and we ran around there with the neighbors and figured up, got enough ice skates for all the girls, and they went out and they skated around in this beautiful pond. It's gorgeous. Ice can be awesome, unless it's on the road, when in the shade, when you're driving around a turn, then it can be extremely dangerous. Or when it's plugging up a river and breaking up and causing flooding. When it comes down in the form of just rain like we've been having, it's just beautiful when it just falls on our lawn and falls on our pastures and falls in the forest and things grow and they're green and they're just lush, and we just love it when rain comes like that. And then it comes like it does this winter. It comes in buckets and buckets and buckets of it. And pretty quick, that lovely rain is tearing down the stream, over the banks, and drowning people even, without even a conscience. So, water. We may love it, we may hate it, but there's one thing we have to say about it. Without water, there's no life. They look out on these far planets, and they're going, if there's just water there, we can figure out how to live there if there's just water there. Because with water, there's light. There's life. Well, this is what the psalmist here is referring to. That beautiful picture of being led by quiet waters. Now, it does say here, you might notice that it says beside the quiet waters, not in the quiet waters. He leads us beside the quiet waters. Well, there's even reason for that when we talk about sheep. Don't know if you're familiar with this. Well, I'll just give you, there's basically three sources of water for sheep. Whether they're in the high desert country, down in maybe more lowlands, or maybe more arid countries like in Africa and different places and the Holy Land where it was really arid. And there are basically three kinds. The first one is the dew on the grass. The second one is deep wells or cisterns. And as you look at your artwork this morning, we have cisterns. I'm going to look in Jeremiah to that verse that speaks of being broken cisterns. Or in our western United States, where there's a lot of sheep, there's high mountain streams or there's springs. And just want to talk just a little bit about each one of those. Something I learned about sheep, didn't know this, regarding the dew on the grass. Mr. Keller, in his book, A Shepherd's Take on the 23rd Psalm, tells us that sheep can sometimes live as much as 2 or 3 months without going down to a creek to get a drink, just living off the dew that's on the grass. So the picture that we're given in our mind that comes to mind there is deep, beautiful grasses, foliage, knee-high, cool, cool nights where the dew falls heavily upon the grass. And then the next morning, sheep, by the way, rise before dawn, usually to get up and to feed. And the picture there is sheep wading out into this beautiful meadow and this grass and filling themselves on these grasses that are just laden with water. And when you think about dew on the grass, you're thinking about some of the purest water there is. It's just, it's coming down out of the sky. It's falling there. You've done this, I'm sure. You wade out through a pasture that's Maybe you're going to cut it for hay or something, and you wait out there in the early morning, and you just your pants are just soaked. And it's just off the dew that's there. Well, that's a beautiful picture, because as the sheep rise really early in the morning and get their feed and also get their water, by the time the sun comes out and starts to burn that dew off, they're full. They're fed. They're watered. They're ready to go lie down. They're ready to go relax for the day. And that's a beautiful picture. But the picture that I kind of wanted to call your attention to this morning, because my attention was called to it, was not the picture of the sheep out there so much, was the picture of the shepherd. Now, maybe in some situations, he has been, as Tom read this morning, he's been the gatekeeper. And the custom was, or the way sheep was handled in a lot of the desert country, is that they come in at night and they would come into a fold. And this would keep them away from the predators and thieves. And the shepherd would, in many cases, lie down right in the gate. He'd just make his bed right there, and his sheep were inside. And so he is the gatekeeper. Beautiful picture that John chapter 10 gives us. Well, that shepherd, he's got to get up real early, because he knows his sheep want to be out even before daylight, starting to feed. And so we get this picture of a shepherd making it possible for his sheep to be out there. And then he leads them out, or if maybe it's out west in the high mountains of Idaho and Nevada and Montana and those places where sheep are run out in those mountains, he gets out there real early with them and makes sure that they're safe and they're feeding out there. And it's just a beautiful scene. But what I want you to think about is, what expression is on the shepherd's face when his sheep can rise early, be fed and watered, and by the time the sun comes out and things start to warm up and maybe get even a little testy, wind and what have you, his sheep are set. They're set for the day. He has a smile on his face. He's going, yeah, I love it when my sheep are like that. Look at them. They are ready. They are nurtured. They've been watered. They've been fed. I remember reading the biography of Hudson Taylor and how he would rise way before anybody else in his little tent, and by his candlelight he would spend half an hour, 45 minutes or more with the Lord, reading and praying and asking for direction as he was trying to take the gospel to the pagans. I thought it also interesting that when he got done with that time of prayer and watering his soul with the Word of God, that the folks that did the cooking would get up and Hudson Taylor would go back and take a nap. I thought, oh, that's kind of sneaky. But he would get up early and rest in God's Word. Now, I'm just thinking that, do we see God in that same way? Do we see our Savior Jesus as looking at us as we take the time to be right with him in the morning, to meditate on his word, to pray, and the Lord looks at us and goes, yeah, this is a good thing. This is really good. And it's especially really good because I know what's going to come at them today. I know what's out there. I know how fast things are going to go. I know how harried things are going to be. I know what issues and problems are going to come into their life. But if they get up and water early, I think they're going to be okay. Boy, I think that's a lesson for us. That's a lesson for me. Seeking the God, seeking our Lord early, often spending time with him. The other picture, of course, of the water is the deep cistern. In Mr. Keller was raised in his younger years in Africa, and he would, in some of that really arid country, they would dig deep, big cisterns down in the ground, and the rainwater from the years would from the storms would come down in there, and it couldn't be saved on top. It had to be saved down in the shade where it's cool, and there would be these big pockets of water down there, and they would bring the sheep down into these. They'd build trails right down into these big caverns, and they'd lead their sheep down in there. But now the sheep wouldn't just walk over and start drinking out of the pond. No, that would contaminate the water. So it was a shepherd's job to be down there. And he said, I've seen them down there actually stripped bare and bailing water. Now, I don't know how many buckets of water a person would have to bail into a trough to satisfy maybe 200, 300 head of sheep, but I'm sure it was quite a chore. And we see that picture in Scripture of our Lord Jesus making it possible through his work, through his efforts, that we would be watered, we would be fed. There's also those high mountain streams and high desert springs. Now, if you know anything about the cattle business or the sheep business or the horse business, when it comes to springs, you do not just leave a spring open and have a trickle of water coming out of it and the livestock watering there. The reason you don't do that, especially if there's wild horses, it will be tramped and tramped and tramped, and eventually can even be sealed off by the stomping of the mud and whatnot, and actually seal that spring off so it flows underground. So what's happening in many of the high mountain desert watering systems, they clean out the spring, they put pipe into it, they put a fence around that area, they bring the pipe down, and it falls into troughs. And if you're going to water a lot of, especially sheep, there's going to be numerous troughs that's coming into. But the people that love the animals have done that. They've prepared it. And that's the way the Lord does for us. It's pure water. It's not contaminated. Mr. Keller tells in an incident where he watched a whole flock of sheep being led down a beautiful mountain trail down to a beautiful stream. But along the trail, there was also water and mud and little potholes. And as those sheep were being led down to that beautiful stream, some would stop and drink out of the potholes. Potholes are polluted with manure and urine and nematodes and river fluke eggs. But they would stop and take a drink of that. Drinking from the polluted water. And we see these pictures in Scripture all the time. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. It's a beautiful chapter. If you haven't read the book of Jeremiah lately, you might want to. It always scares me a little bit when I read it, because it's about a nation who has turned their back on their God after he's done everything for them and made everything possible for them. And it's a nation that is deep in idol worship, making figurines and things out of rocks and things out of wood, and even to the point of sacrificing their children one of those gods. So when I read that, it always makes me want to pray for our own nation. A nation that, by and large, has turned their back on God. We will pay. Jeremiah preached for 40 years that judgment was coming. 40 years. And told the people to repent. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. You need to repent. They didn't. It finally came. here in Jeremiah chapter 2, here's what Jeremiah is saying. If you look at chapter 2, we cut into it here in verse 11. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? You went from a real god to fake gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doesn't have any profit, for that which is no profit. From a god and his word and his instruction to that which has no profit. Then he says this, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and let me finish that sentence. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's who God calls himself, all through Scripture. The fountain of living waters. Here's where real life is. Here's where real meaning is. Here's where real purpose is. Here's where eternity is. Here's where peace and joy and happiness, you can have it in a life with God, no matter what the circumstances are. Whether it's war, pestilence, famine, broken relationships, whatever it is, you can have peace with me. The spring of living water. The fountain of living water. But what they do? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so that's the image that the Lord paints for us about his nation of Israel. We can also bring that over into our own lives, obviously. Not just our nation, but our own lives. Looking for life on our own terms. Building our own cisterns. Chasing sometimes wonderful things, but chase them to the point that they become our God. Security or the thrill of taking great chances. The thrill that comes from human relationships. Maybe it's we turn to the arts, or maybe we turn to athletics, or maybe we turn to whatever. A lot of awfully good things that God has laid out there for us to enjoy. But when we see our satisfaction in life in those things, and we leave the fountain of living water from the Lord, then it becomes empty. It was interesting, a couple weeks ago, I was watching a sports station, and I'm a San Francisco Giant fan, and they were interviewing a Giant a former Giant that had helped them win a World Series, Audrey Huff. And Aubrey had come to the Giants through trade and hadn't been a Giant long, but he wanted to get traded to a team that would have a possibility of winning a World Series. The year he was traded to the Giants, he had a very productive year, and the other players had a productive year, and they end up winning the World Series. And he said, all my baseball life, all my young life and my baseball life, I had this desire to not only play ball, but to win and eventually play in a World Series and win a World Series. That was the burning goal. And he was speaking to this interviewer, and he said, something really kind of interesting happened to me the morning after we won the World Series. I was lying in bed with my wife, and I turned to her, and I said, what now? What now? He said, all of a sudden, I had this big emptiness in my life. I had attained the goal that I wanted so desperately, and I just had this overwhelming emptiness. Now, I'd like to tell you that he went on to tell that emptiness was filled with Jesus Christ, but that wasn't part of the story. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, I don't know. But he just related how that what he had placed as the most important thing for him in his life, when he finally attained it, empty. Well, that's what can happen to us, chasing the wrong goals. Turn with me to John chapter 4. I want to read this beautiful passage this morning. And because it speaks so much of the water of life. John chapter 4, verse 7. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Okay? Most of us are probably pretty familiar with this story. She is known as a half-breed. The Samaritans were known as half-breeds. They were Jewish people that had mixed marriages with the non-Jews. Jews didn't normally speak to them. They would sometimes say their name and spit. They'd walk on the other side of the street. So she was a Samaritan woman. And she is a Samaritan woman coming to water, get her water in the middle of the day. That was not customary. And we can surmise, I think, that because of her lifestyle, it wasn't very pleasant for her to get her water with the rest of the women when they came down. So what we have is a outcast Samaritan woman coming to get water at the well. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, and I'm sure her mouth was open. I'm sure she couldn't hardly believe what she had just heard. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" The great rabbi asking the cast out. For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or come down all this way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountains, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. An hour is coming, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." He's correcting her. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And I don't know what you think when you read this about that next line, but I almost can't read it without shedding a tear, without emotion welling up inside of me. The creator of the universe, the great I am, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to tell this cast out woman that he is the Messiah, the great I am. Why the religious leaders, so many other people, tried to get him to reveal himself to them. Most of the time, he never would do it. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Yeah. To this woman. To this lost sheep. To a lost black sheep, if you will. Jesus engaged her in a conversation. He's pulled her out, honestly, from her life. She's had a look at him. He's had a look at her. And he tenderly tells her that he is the Messiah. I who speak to you am he. Now there's a little dialogue here. I'm going to skip it and go back to 39. His disciples come and they have a little conversation and whatnot. And then come back to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Here's what she said. He told me of all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. I bet he had some disciples that were really on edge. I can't imagine the conversation that his disciples must have been having. And when these disciples traveled with him, they also usually traveled with other people, kind of a support staff, sometimes their wives with them, the ones that had wives. And here they are. We're going to stay a couple days with these Samaritans. Wow. Get out of the comfort zone. Get out of the comfort zone. The Lord is reaching out to the lost. So when the Samaritans had come to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that the one is indeed the Savior of the world. As I've been thinking about this whole thing with sheep and shepherds and whatnot, the old hymn 90 and 9 kept coming to mind. And we'll put couple verses of that up there. And I'm going to read the first couple verses, and then I'm going to ask Abby to come with her violin and play. She's going to play through it 3 more times. And there's 5 verses. And what I'd like to do this morning is read 2, and then as Abby comes and plays, we will read the other ones up on the overhead. But what I like to do that is with a sense of searching our own hearts and thinking about the sheep that are out there and how the word has to be taken to them and how the word has to be taken to them in so many ways. We have the Deckers here, and hey, we have a few Deckers here. We kind of have a stop, Jerry. Introduce you guys down here. Greg, can you introduce that tribe? Okay.
But we are really glad to have our family here with us this morning. So I'll introduce them. Jessica, Renee, David.
Oh, stand up. Make you guys stand up. Stand up. We want to see you. Have you grown up? Oh, my goodness, you've grown up. Oh, fantastic. Fantastic. Okay. Fantastic. Awesome. And an example of what we're talking about. The water, the word of life, has to go out. And has to go out and be understood. And in those situations, understood so much in the culture. Ours has to go out here locally and be understood in the culture. In our life, in our life testimony. In our sharing the good news with others. Thinking about that black sheep. Think about the forlorn, the distressed. Sometimes the forlorn and distressed are dressed very nicely and have very nice jobs and drive very nice cars and live in very nice homes. But they're dry and dusty inside because they've made cisterns that don't hold water. Doesn't hold the water of life. We have to come back to them and share with them again and again the water of life. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep.
Thank you.
up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven. Rejoice, I found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful and thankful for the fact that you're not just satisfied, but we're in the fold. But the 99 are saved. But you are seeking to save those that are lost. Maybe they haven't heard yet. Maybe they've heard and they've misunderstood. Maybe they've heard and they've rejected. But maybe they need to hear again. Through our love, through our involvement in their lives, through our spoken testimony, through your written word, Lord, we pray that we'll be faithful in taking that truth to those around us, whether it be next door or in another country. We thank you and praise you for that privilege of being sheep that can multiply. Lord, we can be sheep that are not barren, but we can be healthy sheep. We can be encouraged sheep. We can be sheep that are ready to reach other sheep. And we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Ron Work is going to come and lead us in